17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we will read some verses there after we've had a word of prayer. We're going to read verse 11 through to verse 19. So please turn, open up your Bible, Luke 17, and the verses 11 to 19 comprise our reading. Let us bow in prayer. Let's look to the Lord for help by the Spirit and by God's ministry to our hearts. Lord, we come to Thee again and we bow down before Thee, fully conscious of our great need of that divine assistance, without which we can do nothing. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt breathe on us and bless us and meet with us and come in Thy fullness, come in all Thy power, we pray, and minister to our hearts. Abide with us now. Grant us Thy touch. Give help in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Luke 17, verse number 11. Let us hear God's precious word. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And God will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible word. Now, the records of the Savior's miracles are not given by one gospel writer only. Rather, they are scattered throughout all four gospels. Furthermore, there are certain miracles that are recorded in only one of the gospels. We have already been seeing this in this study on the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Luke's gospel, we find that there are a few miracles that Luke alone records for us. For example, the raising of the widow of Nain's son, the healing of the woman with the spirit of infirmity. And then in the verses before us today, there's another instance of Luke's single treatment of one of the Lord's miracles, and that is the healing of the 10 lepers. Now, this miracle occurred during the third stage of the Lord's final journey to Jerusalem, where he was destined to lay down his life for sinners. This section of his journey to Jerusalem took him through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, we are told in verse 11. And it brought him to an unnamed village, simply referred to in verse number 12 as a certain village. The name of the village is concealed. Perhaps the reason why the name of this village is not known or hidden from us is because it was the location of a leper colony. That was a horrid, that was a loathsome disease. There was nothing, therefore, worthy of any merit or any acclaim in any community having a leper colony attached to the village or the city or the town, whatever the case may have been. And when that kind of a sad facility did exist, it was entirely separate from the homes of the people of that place, that village as it is in this particular case. And that's signified by the words in verse number 12 concerning these 10 lepers, namely that they stood afar off. Now, leprosy, as far as the record of the Bible is concerned, was a disease that was highly contagious, very, very infectious. And therefore, the victims of it had to live apart once they contracted this disease, they had to live apart for the rest of their lives away from the society to which they had belonged up to that moment. In other words, they were simply in the isolation that the disease committed them to, awaiting the inevitable death. That was, of course, the ultimate outcome of that dreadful disease. In this instance, there were 10 lepers attached to this particular village. One remarkable detail emerges as we read the story, as we read Luke's account. And as I said earlier, the only account that we have of this miracle. And that is that these 10 men were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come their way as they approached that village. We learn this from verse number 12, because the opening words of verse 12 read literally this way, "And on or upon his entering into a certain village, there met him 10 lepers." Here it says in our authorized version, "And he entered into a certain village." But it reads this way in the Greek language, "And upon his entering into that village, there met him 10 lepers." And therefore the Lord had not even really or fully reached that village. And these men hastened to him. Somehow or other they knew he was coming. We are not told how they knew, but they knew he was coming. Furthermore, they knew that he could heal them. And then again, they were determined that they would seek him out of all their desperate need. And so these men knew the Lord was coming, and they knew that they could deal with their problem. And therefore, they were waiting for the Lord. And they approached the Lord, and they cried to the Lord, as the narrative tells us. The outcome was that all of the 10 lepers were supernaturally delivered from their condition. Verse 14 says, "And they were cleansed." They were cleansed in a moment. They were cleansed by the power of Christ. They were cleansed from that dreadful disease. They were physically made pure. And the leprosy that had clung to them for so many years, whatever the time may have been, suddenly disappeared. And they were like men who had just been born for the very first time. So clean would have been their flesh. So free would they have been of this awful disease. They were cleansed. They received freedom from an incurable disease, humanly speaking, but a disease that the Lord was able to deal with as he did, as the passage shows us. But the strange thing is that at the moment of their cleansing, 9 of these lepers vanish from view and they're never heard of again. Their disappearance from the scene is actually highlighted by the action of the 10th leper, of whom we read in these verses, who came to express his thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had healed him and had delivered him in such a remarkable way. And in that particular detail that marks the difference between the 9 on the one hand and the 10th on the other hand, we are taught a very valuable lesson, that here is a man who came to express his gratitude to Jesus Christ when nobody else would do so. When the other 9 either never thought of doing so, or neglected to do so, or just simply went their way to the priest of God in those days to have pronounced to their very ears that you are now clean. Whatever the reason was, they did not come to thank the Lord, but the 10th leper came. In this matter, or it's obvious that this matter of thankfulness to the Lord is actually the dominant feature of this miracle. And the thankfulness of the 10th leper was due not only to his having been cleansed from his leprosy and his body now free from that dread disease, but also because he had become a child of God. And we learn that from verse 19, where the Lord says to the man, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now you and I have been going through these miracles, and I trust you remember what those words also mean, because we have met with those words a number of times. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." They also mean, "Thy faith hath saved thee." And there's no doubt in my mind that this man not only was saved from his leprosy or healed of his leprosy, But this man also was saved from his sin. Thy faith hath saved thee. And this thankful, grateful attitude that he displayed was the testimony to having experienced the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Notice this well. God's people should be a grateful people. And I emphasize it that way because very, very often we fail, as the other nine lepers failed. We fail to show gratitude. We fail to show thankfulness to the Lord. We do not come before God and before Christ to give to Him the glory that's due to His name. We should be a grateful people because of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I want to take up this line of thought of the 10th leper's thankfulness. And my subject from this passage today is a grateful Christian. Because that's exactly what he is. He's a grateful man. He's a thankful man. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Do you sit today with the consciousness and the awareness in your heart of how much you owe the Lord? Of how much you should be thankful and grateful, and how much you should rejoice before Him over all that He has done for your soul? Oh, again, I remind you, brethren and sisters, we all fall down here. Indeed, let me say something, and I hope I am not jumping ahead of myself too much, but the more I think about this passage, assuming that I will get finished this message today, I plan to come back to it next week. I want to look at those words next week with you and tell you about them now, and you can think about them. Verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Now listen to this question, but where are the 9? Those are very searching words. Where are the 9? Here's one man who's deeply thankful, and he illustrates this matter, this subject, of the grateful Christian. Let us look here at the meaning of his gratitude. Just 2 main points I want to bring to you, but they are quite full, and that's why I say I assume I'll get finished today, but we'll see. The meaning of his gratitude. Verses 15 and 16 give us a full account of the gratitude of this man and his thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He glorified God. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He gave the Savior thanks. Those are the 3 main ingredients of this man's thankfulness as you look at verse 15 and verse 16. Notice that this gratitude was expressed in a manner that was essentially the offering of worship. Because to glorify God, to be prostrated at the feet of Jesus Christ, is essential, and to offer thanks are the ingredients of real worship. And so this 10th leper was offering up the sacrifice of praise as he came to the Lord Jesus, as he fell down at his feet and he glorified God, and his voice rang out with great thankfulness and great gratitude over what the Lord had done for him. Here we see a man worshiping. I refer to the words in Hebrews 13 verse 15, by Christ he was offering up the sacrifice of praise. That's what he's doing. He glorified God. He fell at the Savior's feet. He gave thanks. He's truly worshiping the God and the Savior of his salvation. And therefore, the meaning of true Christian gratitude is that it is actually genuine worship that is called forth and kept sharp and vibrant by constant reflection on what the Lord has done for the soul. Now let us get a hold of that before I go any farther. The meaning of this man's gratitude. That's what we're looking at here. What is a Christian's gratitude? What is a grateful Christian? A grateful Christian is someone who never forgets what the Lord has done for the soul, and who continually dwells on this and rejoices in this and focuses on this. And the heart is lifted up and there is this coming before God to to glorify Him, and this coming before the Savior to worship Him, and this falling down in the manner that's described here, but in a spiritual sense, in order to magnify the Lord. Ah, my dear friend, are you a grateful Christian? And do you understand the meaning of the gratitude that you should express to the Lord? Here's a man who saw that he did not deserve what he had received. That's something that is part of being a grateful Christian. Recognizing that what I have received in God's mercy and in God's salvation, I did not deserve it. Look at verse 16. And notice what it says at the end of the verse. And he was a Samaritan. The inference there is that the rest, the other nine, were Jews. But this man was a Samaritan. And therefore, he was of a people who were outside of the pale of national Israel. Verse 18 tells us, in the words of Jesus Christ, that he was a stranger. The very last word of verse 18, this stranger. And the original Greek word is only used ever once. And it's in this place, this verse, Luke 17 and verse 18. This stranger, a very strong word. A very emphatic word. A word that signifies someone who was an alien and a foreigner who did not belong in any sense at all even to the visible company of God's people. Another stranger. Maybe we should have sung today that great hymn of McShane's, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ and the tree, Jehovah Sekenu was nothing to me. And here's a man who's an utter stranger to everything that was of God and of the whole gospel covenant. One of another nation is what the word stranger means. Save this one of another nation. That's what the Lord said. You see, the Samaritans, remember he was a Samaritan, he was a stranger. The Samaritans were actually a pagan people. If you sometime will take time and read 2 Kings 17, you will read of the origin of the Samaritans. Now, may I say this, that some Christians have the strange but mistaken idea that the Samaritans were a kind of a mixture between the Jews and people who lived in Samaria. That is not right at all. The Samaritans were derived as a people from pagan nations who were brought by the king of Assyria to the northern part of the land of Israel when the king of Assyria had conquered that part of Israel and had taken the 10 northern tribes away. And in their place he brought these people from different nations like Babylon and Cutha and Ava and Sepharvaim. And it says there in 2 Kings 17, he placed them in Samaria. And furthermore, we're told that they formed their own religion. They were a mongrel race, a mixture of races combined into one called the Samaritans. And they had their own religion, their own priesthood, their own temple. And they worshipped false gods, and therefore they knew nothing of the real God whatsoever, taking their origin and their background and all about them. They didn't know anything about the Lord at all. And so here's a man from that nation and that people, and therefore he's a man who has no claims upon the covenant mercies of God. And yet we find him here fully aware of the fact that when the Lord steps into his life and deals with him, and only heals him, but saves him, he's the recipient of what he did not deserve. And you see, men and women, this is where a grateful Christian really feels who he actually is. A grateful Christian is a person who realizes, I have received what I did not deserve. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth when he said to that congregation when he wrote his first letter, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Now think about that question. It was addressed to Corinthian Christians by Paul sometime after they were converted. It's addressed to a people who were pagan, or formerly pagan and heathen, and furthermore who had lived in the deepest kinds of sins. Addressed to a people who knew nothing of God and who had no knowledge of the gospel until Paul arrived in their city. And when he writes this letter sometime after he had been there for the first time, and he asks the question, "Who hath made thee to differ?" That must have jolted their souls, because they're living among people, that is, their fellow citizens in Corinth, and they are among a people who are just as lost, just as dark, just as wicked as they themselves had been. And so Paul's question is designed to make them think. But that's the nature of a question, isn't it? Why do we ask questions? To make our people think, to make you think, to make me think, whoever is the object of the question. Who hath made thee to differ? And what Paul's saying there to those Corinthians is, away with your pride, away with your boasting, because they had become that. Proud, boastful people, puffed up with their own spiritual knowledge, so-called, and living carnally. You read the book of 1 Corinthians and notice how carnal that church was. I'm always amazed when I read 1 Corinthians. Paul says in chapter 3, I know I'm digressing here, but it's very important. The Lord's causing me to digress. He says in chapter 3, ye are yet carnal. Carnal. They were living according to the flesh. Pampering the flesh, catering for the flesh, indulging in the flesh in so many ways. And Paul has to address them and state very clearly, you're yet carnal. You're not spiritual. You're not living as Christians the way you should live. And then he asks this question in chapter 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Who hath made thee to differ? And what he's saying is, and I'll go on to read the rest of his next part, his next question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And he's talking to them about spiritual matters. Salvation, a relationship with God, and a standing in Christ. And you see, they're so blown away by a feeling of self-importance and their own spiritual pride that they have forgotten who they were. They have forgotten what they were. They have forgotten where they were. And Paul has got to address them very strongly. He says, who made you to differ? That is, to differ from all your fellow Corinthians who are still lost and on the road to hell, who made you to differ? And what do you have, spiritually speaking, that you did not receive? What he's saying is, everything that you have as a Christian was given to you by sovereign grace and through the mighty operation of the Holy Ghost and through the power of God. And you have no right to boast, no right to be proud, no right to be carnal. No right to be ungrateful, for they're ungrateful. They're not thinking. They're not thinking straight. An ungrateful Christian doesn't think straight, isn't thinking straight. An unthankful believer is someone who has forgotten where he or she once was and what actually brought about the difference that was there in earlier days. And I may speak to someone, or maybe more than one, in this gathering today, and at this moment you are not grateful, you're not thankful. When you left your home this morning to come to the house of God, you never even prayed. You never got down before God. And I believe I am saying something here that's true about some in this gathering. There was no prayer. There was no getting the book and reading a verse or two and praying over it. There was no getting down to thank the Lord. Oh, this is a wonderful day. This is the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's day. I'm saved by grace. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, full, and free. You tumbled out of bed. You made your way to the house of God like someone who was still in a stupor. And you sit in the house of God with a heart that's hard and cold and careless? Am I not speaking to people who are in this very state? And you see, the only way that we will ever be grateful to God is when we keep in mind we have received what we did not deserve. What did we deserve? Where should we be? We deserved eternal wrath. At this moment, every one of us should be in the depths of hell, under the punishment of a righteous law and the indignation of a holy God who made you to differ. Look at Ballymena. Look at your villages. Look at your country areas. People living around you in darkness. No thought of God, no desire for God as you once lived. Are you thankful that something brought about a difference? Are you glad that a gospel preacher came your way? Are you thankful that someone told you about the Lord Jesus? Are you glad today that your soul is saved, that you're right with God, that you have a measure of love for the Savior, because you realize afresh that what you have you did not deserve? This man also saw that he should have perished but for divine intervention. And taking the physical level, that's what would happen. He would have left to himself. He would have died in that awful disease if the Lord had not intervened. And you see, in the Bible, the Lord employs leprosy as an object lesson concerning sin and its terrible repercussions. For example, leprosy teaches us that sin separates a man from God. The lepers have also, as we've seen already today, was in a colony, isolated, shut off from the rest of the city or the village to which he belonged. He could not go through the gates of the village or the city. He was not allowed to approach anybody. He had to go around with this constant cry, unclean, unclean. And therefore, he was as good as dead. That's why he was classified as being unclean. You see, in the sense that a dead body is unclean due to decomposition. And when the leper walked about crying unclean, he was actually saying, I'm as good as dead. And therefore the sinner is taught he's spiritually unclean, he's spiritually dead, he's destined to perish unless God intervenes. And thank God he does intervene. But here's a man who realizes, I would have perished but for the fact that God intervened, because I was afar off. And the Christian says with the Apostle Paul, we who sometimes were far off, made nigh by the blood. Ephesians 2:14. Made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And furthermore, concerning the leper being an object lesson of the sinner, the leper not only was cut off from the rest of society and separated from God and his house and true worship, but there was no remedy for his disease. No human remedy, I mean. Whenever a leper was healed, as we find these 10 men being healed, it was the supernatural act of divine power. You'll read in the Bible of the leper going to the priest, but it was not to be healed. It was simply to go to the priest, for the priest to look at him and say, you are now clean. Leprosy healed was a miracle always. Humanly, as I said, humanly speaking, impossible for the leper to be healed. And yet here's a man who is healed, who had been separated from all else in society. And here's a man for whom there was no human remedy. And yet he's marvelously delivered. And he teaches you and me today that just as he would have perished but for divine intervention, so would all of us perish because of our sin. Sin cuts us off from God, and for sin there is no human cure. And then notice as well that he was taught that the basis of his cleansing was on the foundation of a substitutionary sacrifice. Notice how the Lord told these men to go to the priest. And under the ceremonial law or system, a leper went to the priest, as I said already, to be pronounced clean. And when he did so, there was the offering up of a sacrifice. Now, sometime I want you to read Leviticus 14. And there you read all about this. I've looked at that chapter different times, but it's a marvelous chapter. It's full of the gospel. And the sacrifice offered was actually a double type of Jesus Christ. Christ dying and Christ rising. Two birds were involved. One bird was killed, its blood was shed over a vessel full of running water. And then that vessel of water and blood mixed, or rather the water and the blood mixed in that vessel, was then sprinkled by the living bird, been dipped in it on the leper, and he was pronounced clean. And in that way he was being taught that the cleansing of the sinner by God's sovereign power is always on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. My dear brother or sister, can you go through your days without keeping in mind that you did not deserve what you've received? That you would have perished but for God's intervention? And especially, can you go through your days without giving a thought to Calvary? That's a very grieving thing. Grieving thing to the Christian's heart. Have you ever pulled yourself up, so to speak, and said to yourself, I never thought about the cross today. I never looked by faith to the bleeding lamb today. I gave no conscious consideration to the sufferings of Christ, the agony that he endured. It never entered my mind. It never crossed my thought process. I've been so busy with life. I've been so busy with material things, whatever it may be. And it's very easy to get like that. So busy with your business, so busy with your work, so busy with your money, so busy accumulating wealth, whatever it is, so busy with other people, so busy with life. Now let me tell you, we all need to work, and we all need a pound or two, and we all need the necessary things of life. But I tell you, when they become so important that you forget about the bleeding lamb, you're no longer a grateful Christian. Search your heart, my friend. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the cross? Can you really say, God forbid that I should glory, that is, boast, save in the death, cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you really, do you ever really say that? Could you honestly say that? Is it not the case with so many of us that we have to say, Lord, our boasting, our glorying is in self, in earthly things, in matters that have to do with this world? Is that not true? Is that not where we often are? Is that maybe where some of you are today, as I have been pointing out, and I pray that God, the Holy Ghost, will smite your soul. And that he will show us all the meaning of this gratitude. The meaning of it is this matter of coming before the Lord in true worship. Because I say to myself, I did not deserve what I have received. I should be in hell at this moment. And oh, the amazing thing that Jesus Christ would suffer in my place, in my stead. the meaning of his gratitude, and then just a word about the marks of his gratitude, because when you read these verses, you will find that there are certain marks that stand out, features, in other words, about his gratitude. His gratitude was marked by individuality. We're told here that he was the only one who went to Christ to express thanks for what had been done. Notice this well. He was one of 10 when he was a leper. But he was all alone when he was rejoicing. You see the very clear lesson in that. When a sinner finds Christ and he begins to rejoice in the things of God, he will often find that his former companions want nothing to do with him. They can't rejoice in what he is rejoicing in, the things of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ. A person, a sinner, will find plenty of company with whom to sin and go to hell and ruin. But when he truly is brought to Jesus Christ, he will often find himself very much alone. But being a child of God, he's not ashamed to express his thanks to the Lord. Let me turn you to two verses quickly. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. And read these verses with me just now, please, and look at them, because they are very, very striking words that we read. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life, our unconverted days, in other words, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, and by the way, the word revelings means dancing. That's what it means. And here you've got dancing. And I say that for a very deliberate reason. People, I mean Christians today, think there's nothing wrong with dancing. God condemns it. It's in here in the midst of all these other wicked things. So, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, that's drunkenness. Revelings, dancings, banquetings, abominable idolaters. That is how many Christians used to live, Peter is saying. Then verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So the ungodly watch on, the individual who once was a drinker, whatever your lifestyle was, and you enjoyed it, supposedly. You thought you enjoyed it, but the Lord saved you out of it. And you look back with horror. You look back with shame. You look back with this feeling of disgust. When you think of what you used to be. And then as you seek to give thanks to God, the ungodly all around you, they think you're mad. That's what Peter's saying here. They think it's strange that you won't go with them anymore. They think that you're an oddity. You know, the Bible's up to date. The Word of God's very relevant, isn't it? Is that not what the unsaved say still about the individual who once was in these things and the Lord saved him or her? And then they come along and they say, you're just an oddity. You're a sore thumb. And maybe worse epithets are applied to you. My dear friend, do not be ashamed. Do not cease to give thanks. Do not fail to testify before the world. Because this is Christian gratitude. This is a mark of it. Even individuality, being prepared in the factory, on the shop floor, wherever it might be, to stand up for the Lord and not be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian and I'm happy to be a Christian. Because I'm going to glory. Traveling upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then it's marked by spirituality. I could stay with that, but better move on quickly here. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And he came back to the Lord. Now, this Samaritan turned back and went to Christ. Now, why did he do that? Remember the setting. The Lord is testing them. He says, go to the priest. The Samaritan starts out to go to the priest with the other nine, and he's healed as he goes. And then he turns back. Why? Because he realizes, here is the true priest. I don't need to go to Israel's priest. And furthermore, he realized, I am now a priest unto God, as every Christian is. And so he turns back because he sees that by virtue of his salvation and his union with Jesus Christ, he has got a new standing. He's a new man. He's accepted by God. He can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Here's a man who demonstrates that the grateful Christian is marked, his life is marked by spirituality in the sense that he wants nothing short of Christ. How much does Jesus Christ mean to you? How much? I mean, that is the test. That is the test of everything. What think ye of Christ? That's the test of orthodoxy. That's the test of true religion. And that's the test of a person's spiritual state. What do you think of Christ? Because if you've no love for Christ and no desire for Christ, as this man had, and you're maybe content just with formal religion, think about it that way, then there's something wrong. You see, the other nine men, they were content to go to the priest and go through the formality. But here's a man, he dispenses with formality. He throws it aside. Well, I know there must be order and decorum in God's work and in the Christian's life, but my dear friend, let it not degenerate into formality. Let it not come down into some mere perfunctory performance of that which is dead and ritualistic. Christ is everything. Christ is all. That's what he sees, spirituality. And then humility. He falls down, as we've already seen. Falls down at Jesus' feet. He glorified God. He came to the Savior's feet. Notice that language. This is very interesting. Verse 15, the last words, with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his, that is Christ's feet, giving him thanks. What are you taught there? He saw that Jesus Christ is God. That's what it means. He glorified God even as he fell at Jesus' feet. Realized this person is God in the flesh. He had more wit and more spiritual light immediately than many a Christian struggles to find after years. See, my dear friend, when he saw that this is God, he realizes that the Lord could have left him to perish. Did you ever notice when we've gone through these miracles? I may have said it, I don't think I said it, a few weeks back when I preached on the man at the pool of Bethesda. But I'll say it now. You read in John 5. Did you notice there that there was a great multitude of impotent people, sick people lying at that pool, but the Lord only healed one. And he left the rest. And you should say to yourself today, God did not pass me by. He passed by my neighbors. Boys I grew up with in school. Girls with whom I used to run about. And some of them are now dead and they left no testimony. In fact, they lived in sin, they lived in the world, and they perished, it seems. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever gone over that path? Because it's a very humbling thing. Why did this man and his gratitude come? Why is this a mark of his gratitude? Humbly falling at Jesus' feet, because he realizes the Lord was under no obligation to heal me. And every Christian here should say to himself or herself every day, the Lord was under no obligation to save me. Do you understand that? That's a most humbling thing. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah discovered in the whale's belly. Salvation is of the Lord, friend. God saved you. God delivered you. We must keep that in mind. And in keeping that in mind, we keep pride at bay. And we keep boastfulness beneath our feet. And we're useful for God. Let us bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, use thy word this day, we pray of thee. We ask, O God, that we might have that gratitude, that thankful spirit that this leper had. Save us, Lord, from glorying in man or in self. Save us from all that savors of the flesh. And come, we pray, and visit us and grant us your help and your blessing even this day. And be with those who remain for the table. Meet with us there. And give hearts that desire to meet with Christ today and worship him in thankfulness for the cross and for what he did. And Lord, lift us up, lift us higher from the carnal mind set free. And draw alongside and be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.